takes care of us, and what a wonderful time of worship. If you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a wonderful passage this morning on it covers the Davidic covenant. I'm happy to have the Tuies are with us here, and you know that J.W. and Bonnie are there at Dallas Theological Seminary, and so is Martin. He's there training for the ministry. He and Hansi are making their way. He just completed his second year at seminary, and Martin was formerly in my youth group in Houston. He's growed up on me, but so proud of he and Hansi and their love for the Lord and pursuit of God's calling in their lives. We're happy to have Gary and Evelyn back. They've been gone for a month out to California for family, and it's good to have you back with us. And they've had some of the crud that a lot of us have had, I think, with the colds and flu, but it's good to have you in our services this morning. And for all of you, we're glad that you're here. Let's see, did we release our children's church and those guys take off? Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercies for this day and for your word. And it's just how it feeds us, Lord. And we pray that we might have knowledge of your will for our lives, that you would make our path straight, that we would not be confused in a day and time when there are many confusing things. And Lord, as we look at the life of David and his love for you and his fervor for the greater glory of God, may his example encourage us this morning as we look at this area of his life. And we thank you for all of your goodness, and we're mindful that those things which were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And give us that hope, Lord, which glorifies our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, well, let's look then at a time. Here we coming into David's life, and these are the good days. He has come through the wanderings in the wilderness, the exile to the land of the Philistines, and God in his mercies has protected him and brought him back, and now he is king over Israel. And so we're going to look at a time in these verses, a time when God says no. And we want to look at some of David's accomplishments as we think, and just briefly to remember that David really is on a roll in his life right now. Things have turned. They're going in the right way, right direction, and he is excited about being king and taking those reins, the calling that's in his life. He's almost 40 years old at this time. He has gone through many hardships, many struggles, many upsets and things that unexpected things that came into his life. But at this point in time, God has established him as king. And so we remember that just in the last number of chapters that we've looked at, that David captured Jerusalem. He now has a centralized capital city there. The Philistines, they came up and assaulted or attacked Israel, and he won two major battles. And so they have the oppression of the Philistines has subsided. And along with that, they recovered the ark. Looked at bringing the ark. Finally, it took two tries, but they got it to Jerusalem last week as we looked at the recovery of the ark. So it only makes sense that he would desire now to build a temple. David's on a roll, and right in the big middle of David's move and all of the exciting things that are happening, and the next practical and logical step that anyone would look at and determine, God says no. God puts a stop to the success and the successes of David and his accomplishments by saying no to a request that David makes. So let's look at the passage, the scripture this morning, and look at David's proposal. It's in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7. You can read along with me. I'll read out loud, and you can read along silently there. But David makes a proposal. Now, it came about when the king lived in his house. Now, you remember that Hiram came and built him this huge palace last week. And the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. So he's here in a cedar house, a beautiful palace that has been built by some of the greatest architects that, of that day. Hiram and the Phoenicians had brought their lumber, the cedars of Lebanon, and built this nice palace for David. And he was living in a house now, and the enemies had been subdued with the Philistines, and Israel was not under oppression. They had a new king, and everything was exciting and new. Verse 2, and the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Now, you remember that last time when we looked at David bringing the ark back, that they brought the ark into Jerusalem, and Michal came out and scorned him because he was dancing in the streets and having a big party. But when they brought the ark up there to Jerusalem, they set it in a tent that was prepared. And so the ark was still in a tabernacle. And you'll remember that from the very beginning days that the Ark of the Covenant had traveled with Israel in the tent, and that God had given specific instructions to Moses as to how the ark was to be carried, and as in regard to the tent that was made and that the ark would dwell in. Now remember that with the ark came what? The presence of God. They call it the Shekinah glory. And God's glory, His presence would be there in the cloud by day and a fire by night. It led the nation of Israel into the promised land and through the wilderness. And so David looks out there, and he's probably looking over the walls there, and he sees the tabernacle. And he said, "Man, here I am in a cedar house, a wonderful palace. God has done all of these things." And then in verse 3, "And Nathan said to the king, 'Go and do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.'" Now, it seems practical that this would be the next step. I don't think David is being arrogant here. Some suggest that there may have been a little bit of pride there on David's part as he looked out and said, "Hey, wait a second, you know, I'm in a palace and God needs my help." You know, and he may have had a little bit of an attitude like that. It's hard to speculate and say, well, that was some of the things that were going on with David, and maybe perhaps some of the reason why God said no. But it was reasonable for David to do this as a leader. He was not stepping out of line in any way. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, you can turn there if you like, but I put it on the screen for you. And it's instruction that's given by Moses to the nation of Israel. It says, "When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security." And in verse 11, "Then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God shall choose for His name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contributions of your hand, and all of your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord." Okay, so there's precedent here and teaching from Moses in Deuteronomy that David and perhaps the leaders would have looked back and said, well, the ark is here. God has chosen this city of Jerusalem as a centralized capital city for the new nation, for the new theocracy as David reigns on the throne there, and things are coming together. So this would be a natural step that David would want to take. He would look out and say, it's time to settle. And this is what Moses was talking about. So let's go ahead and build God a palace. Let's build the temple. So David had that desire in his heart. Let's think about it just a little bit. And we want to ask the question as we go through our passage this morning, when God says no, and when God says no, there may be a couple of things, a number of things that are reasons for that. And basically, we're not going to probably not be privy to why God says no a lot of times, just like some of us, some of the way it was with our parents when we were growing up, and for young people now, as it is with your parents, answers aren't given. There's just a yes or a no. But God said no to David, and we have to look at some of the dangers, some of the struggles that he might go through. There's a danger always of prosperity. And David is basically, as we begin to look at these passages, these next passages of Scripture on the life of David, he enters into a time that's far more dangerous than when he was wandering around in the wilderness and when he was under affliction and much hardship. And prosperity and affluence is a danger that we all face as believers. So God may say no because there is a potential for self-indulgence. Okay, it's when you get into your David's now secure, hasn't had that security throughout his adult life, practically, but now he's in a palace, and so for all of us, the flesh, there is a potential for self-indulgence, and. So God may say no because there's a possibility that our leisure may become a vacation from God's presence. We don't see this in David's life. I mean, from my perspective, as David is kicking back there in his palace and enjoying the blessings of God, he looks out and there seems to be a genuine concern. But maybe you've had this experience that in your thinking, you're looking forward to vacation time, and maybe you have recognized that vacation time to you means a vacation from God, okay? And sometimes just getting away and getting some rest can come with an attitude of, man, I need a break from God, you know? And I think that we really have to, Lori and I have looked at that. You know, at times of vacation, times when you get some rest, it's so important that you not only get rest, but that you also get refreshment for your soul. And in order to do that, it means that God's presence needs to be there. Don't take a vacation from the Lord, you see. But there's a possibility in times when God says no, that there's a danger that we are really looking for a vacation from God. God may say no because material things begin to possess us. The Scripture says that better is little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And so it's easy for things to possess you. And so as we look at the life of David here, and as he rises to power, as the glory is given again, you know, before they were singing, David has slain his 10,000s, and now he's king, and he's riding on his chariot, and there's the tendency at times for material things to possess us and for us to be consumed with that. And God may say no because of a problem of pride. In Daniel chapter 4, we have by contrast, and I wanted to look at this because I thought it was a great contrast with King Nebuchadnezzar here. The king reflected and said, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" That was the attitude of his heart when he came to power. Or as he recognized his station of power. Verse 31 says, "While the word was yet in his mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom He wishes. So Nebuchadnezzar got a heavy dose of the hand of God in his judgment because of pride. And oftentimes when we have success and affluence, pride can come in. And we know of a mental illness called boanthropy, which is basically the imagined idea that one is an animal. And that's evidently what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And we have cases of that even today. So it's a condition that afflicts people still today. But we don't see this with David's life. But we recognize that sometimes, and certainly in this situation, God is reminding David that he is in control, that he has a plan, and it's not David's plan, even though he's king, that it needs to be dependent upon the Lord God. I think of the wonderful passage, and before we move on from here, as Nebuchadnezzar came out of his madness, and these are his words, "I bless the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" How many times do we ask God, "What are you doing? What have you done?" And perhaps David, as he ponders and works through this no that comes from the prophet, he begins to struggle with the place of God and the authority of God. So let's look at verses 4 through 17. Because God does say no to David here. Nathan gave him permission. Nathan recognized it as a prophet, not under a vision or a prophecy, but he said, God's with you. You're doing the right things. Go ahead and do your will. But look at verse 4. "But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?'" And basically in making this statement, God is saying, "David, no, you're not to build a house." And so we find this rejection that comes to David. Look at verse 5 there as well. Because we find that God sometimes says no to good ideas, doesn't He? Says, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?" All right. David had a good idea. And in fact, the scripture tells us as well that it was a good idea. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18, this is Solomon looking back on that time. And he said, "But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." Okay? So I want you to know that God communicated to David through the prophet that he was doing well to take concern for the house of God and for the things of God. And it wasn't a bad thing. It was not a good motive. But sometimes God may say no to a good idea, mightn't He? Okay? Now last week we looked at David with the good ideas. He tried to bring up the Ark of the Covenant, and he had good motives to bring up the Ark of the Covenant, but he had the wrong procedure, didn't he? Okay. So as David tried to bring up the Ark, and they brought it up in the wrong way, Uzzah was stricken and died. So we saw that last time. And then later on, they brought it up in the right way. They used the right procedure, and God's will was done in an appropriate way, and David's purposes were accomplished by bringing the Ark to the capital city, and all was good there. This week, we're looking at a good idea, And we're looking at good motives, according to this passage of Scripture, but maybe perhaps it's the wrong timing. God has, he basically tells David, hey, it's not for you to build this temple for me, but for your son. Look at verse 6 then, because it says, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Okay, so God, and again, he gave instructions in Exodus 29. The Scripture says that I will meet there with the sons of Israel. And this is God speaking to Moses and through Moses to the nation of Israel. And it will be consecrated by my glory. So God had prescribed a tent, but God had not prescribed a temple. And he says, and I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell with them. I am the Lord their God. Now, I want to note that if you haven't gotten the big picture yet, please get it. Because with the tabernacle, with Moses, with the children of Israel, with David as king under the theocracy, it's all about God dwelling with this group of people. It's about God being there in His presence as a holy God amongst people, and His plan, His design or purposes in order to bring about those things for that nation. What it meant for God to dwell with them. And so in verse 6, he said, listen, since the day I've dwelt in the tabernacle, and I prescribed for the tabernacle to be built, and so who are you to say that you're going to build me a house or that a house needs to be built? Who are you? And so David is, there's some rebuke here for David from the Lord. And God says, basically, perhaps even when we have a good idea, perhaps it's not the right time. So he says, well, David, I've dwelt in the tabernacle and I prescribe dwelling in the tabernacle, so now's not the time to do it. Look at verse 7. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So look at what God is saying here. He's saying, David, you know, since the days I came up from Egypt, I gave a prescription for the tabernacle that the Ark of the Covenant goes in, and I dwelt there with the people, and my Shekinah glory was there with them. And so it's not the right time, or I haven't given you the time. And here he's saying, I didn't ask any of the judges or any of those who went before you to build me a house. So why? He didn't say to the judges, to any of those, to Gideon or anyone back there in the 400 years of growth in the nation of Israel, there under the what we call the theocracy. I said theocracy earlier. Okay, the theocracy where God was ruling, and He raised up these leaders and these judges, and He didn't ask any of them to build him a house of cedar. He had prescribed the tent, and that's where he had chosen to dwell. And so sometimes, not only is it not the right time, but simply God did not command it. He did not ask for it. So this is God's word through Nathan the prophet to David, communicating to him. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 then. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are upon the earth. Okay? So, not only did God say that, well, I prescribed the tabernacle, and I didn't ask for a house to be built, but I've been with you. I'm the one, not you, that have brought about all of these things. I'm the one that's in charge here, okay? And I haven't asked for these things, so therefore, chill. So But we find in 1 Chronicles 22, and David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord, my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me.'" So we find other things in the book of Chronicles that Nathan must have communicated to David that are not so much communicated in our passage. But here we do find in verse 9 that God says to David, "I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies." And so basically God is saying, "David, you have been in a time of war and you have shed much blood and on the earth before me." And so it's basically saying again, it's not time. So David shed too much blood. Perhaps a good idea was stopped because of the bloodshed of the war. Okay? And let's look at verse 10 then. "I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly." In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, basically tells us the same thing that's being stated in this verse, is that it was a time of great turmoil. "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because the wars which surrounded him." So he gives you the reason as the wars surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. So even though in the first verses there in chapter 7, we find that David is given rest on every side, there are still enemies of Israel that in wars that will be fought after the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so basically Solomon is saying that because of the wars that surrounded him, until the Lord put under the soles of his feet, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set upon your throne in your place, he will build a house for you in my name.'" And basically, Solomon is looking back to this very passage, this very instant that took place in David's life, where the communication of the Davidic covenant is being given by the prophet Nathan. And so here we have possibly a fourth reason, and that was that war and unrest prevented it. It simply wasn't the right time. David thought it was, but God is saying it's not the right time to build the temple. And though it would be a great thing, and you know, David probably was benevolently looking at the nation of Israel and thinking in terms of, hey, this will be a great encouragement. It'll pull things together. It'll unify the nation and encourage people to take the stand. It'll encourage our warriors on the battlefield. It'll encourage our people at home to in the security and the building of the economy. In many ways, David had the prosperity and the benefit of God's people, the nation of Israel, in mind, the things that he was thinking. But God said no. God was saying no. All right, so then let's look. And I want to go back to verse 9. And I would like to consider here the Davidic covenant. And in the Davidic covenant, what is communicated, and this is the passage I thought, well, how many times do we have opportunity to get to and study David's covenant or God's covenant with David? It's an important event in Scripture. That's an important covenant that affects everything and has a tremendous impact upon who we are in Christ Jesus. And so I'd like to look at this very carefully, and I'm thinking that probably for time's sake and time-wise that I'm going to have to break this sermon up into next week in order to deal with this in a proper way. But I want to look and take the remaining time that we have to begin to look at the Davidic covenant, and we'll probably come back to that next week. because it's such a significant thing. I would like for our folks, our people, to have a pretty good idea and understanding of the Davidic covenant as we leave these chapters in the life of David. But under the Davidic covenant, God told David a number of things. He said, here the former vagabond and exile is given security. And not only is he given security, but as David looks out, man, we need to catch the depth at this point of David's love for God and God's love for David. Because David is there, and if we can just imagine what it might have been like in life to be exiled, to lose your home, for even for your parents, to have to take your parents to a place like Moab and leave them, and to wander around in the wilderness for years and years, and then ultimately to be exiled to a land, a foreign land, unable to worship God. Security is just non-existent. You just don't have it for most of your adult life. And now at this point, that security is given to David. And he looks from his palace as he rules over the nation of Israel, and there is this heaviness that he feels, a passion, a love for God. And so he wants to build a house. And basically, he says, okay, God, I want to build you a house. I got a house. You need a house. And God says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. It's kind of like picking up the tab at the local restaurant. You know, I'll get the tab. No, I'm going to get the tab. Not only that, I'm going to get dessert as well. So, and this is dessert. I mean, this is amazing what God does. But let's look at the Davidic covenant. And God basically goes down in these verses and tells David what he's going to do. Now, David has said, God, I want to do this. But God comes back and says, now, David, you can't do that. No. God just tells David no. Then, in this expression of incredible love and this incredible calling for this man, God begins to explain what he's going to do for David, saying, David, I'm going to build your house. And it's more than what one could conceive of. Look at verse 9 there. We'll pick up. He says, and I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name. Now, right there in verse 9, it says, I have been with you, and wherever you've gone, I have cut off your enemies. That's past tense, right? Okay, so God says, I've done all these things. I took you through the wilderness. I took you through exile. I brought you to this place. I brought you from being a shepherd. And I have been with you in my presence, and I've been there with you. I've done all these things in your life. I had control as sovereign God of these events, this journey that you've taken. But then he switches, and from before you, and I will make. Now, what happened there? That's future tense, isn't it? There's a change, and he begins to lay out the Davidic covenant, and begins to God begins to tell David what he's going to do to build David's house. And he says, first of all, I will make you a great name, like the names of great men who are on the earth. And so this morning, we're talking about David because God made him great. God gave him a great name. God established him as king over Israel. And he purposed these things in his life. He made David great for his greater glory. That was the purpose and plan of God. Wonderful thing. But he goes on here. We look at verse 10 and it says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will any wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Okay, now let's look at that just a second, because God says, I'm going to plant Israel. I'm going to give Israel security. Now, this is significant because if we look at the life of Israel from Abraham's day, they went into captivity into Egypt for 400 years. And I'm going to help you here with your Bible, okay? For 400 years, and we're going to take 400-year chunks of time. Because for 400 years they went into bondage, and basically for 400 years now, as they came into the promised land, and as the land covenant was given to the second generation that came out from Egypt, they dwelt in the land for 400 years until that period of time that we call the theocracy, where God ruled as king and he raised up judges, 400 years, a 400-year block. Now, beginning with the time of David in this time, there's another 400-year block of time under the monarchy as a king. So the kings, David comes up and he reigns as king. And you know some of the story, the 10 tribes split from the two southern tribes. And we have, that type of thing happening. But during this period of time, there are kings that rule over Israel. And God's intention is to plant Israel, to settle them and to give them security. Okay? And as we go on here, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Look at verse 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest. So he said, I'm going to plant Israel. I'm going to give rest to my people, but I'll give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Okay, so God says, I will, future tense, give you rest from all of your enemies. Okay, another promise, the Davidic covenant. And not only that, he says, and I will make a house for you. Now, house has to do with a household or a family, that security, and it would directly relate to David's reality, and we want to get into his psyche here a little bit, because David had, again, by Saul, been chased out of his home. He had lost the inheritance that God had given to him and was exiled ultimately to the land of the Philistines. And David didn't have a house. He didn't have security for his family. But now God is saying, I will give you and I will make a house for you. Look at verse 12, and it says, when your days are complete and you lie down. Now, there's a change here. These first four points deal directly with David. But in this verse, it changes. It says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay, so here he's speaking about Solomon, and he says, I'm going to raise up this descendant after you. And he's going to he will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay, so basically, when we get here, this established kingdom means dynasty, right? You understand what a dynasty is? Many of the kings of Israel, there would be one king that would reign, and he'd get executed. Another king would reign, and his family would take over, and they would start what was called a dynasty. And that dynasty would be that king would pass on as royalty his inheritance to his son, and that would begin a dynasty. And there would be a succession of kings that reigned in the dynasty. And so basically what God is saying is, David, your son is going to reign on the throne, and I will establish his dynasty. And that's significant because that didn't happen with Saul, did it? Okay, so look at verse 13, and he shall build a house for my name. Now, here we go. So we wonder, did we lose the subject here? No. God says, David, it's this guy. It's next generation that is going to build a house, not you. It's not the right time, and this is my plan. But in the midst of my plan, I'm going to do these things for you, and your son will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, so he will establish his throne forever there. That's the promise. And that's to Solomon, the second generation. And look at what it says further. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes of the son of men. Okay, so I'm going to be a father to him. He'll be a son to me. I will correct him. I will chastise him. And when things go wrong, and this is instruction, that's what the way it was going to be with Solomon. But he would not remove him as he did with Saul. And that's a promise that David is glad to hear. Okay? And then he says in verse 15, "But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." So there's a promise to David that what happened to Saul's dynasty would not happen to David's. And then in verse 16, I think it's a whole new section to the Davidic covenant. And it says in verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and all this wisdom, so Nathan spoke to David. So here in these the last points that are made in the Davidic covenant is that David would have a house forever. Okay, this is huge, and it's very, very significant because this is an eternal house. This is something that comes and is directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into it next week. But not only is he given a house, but a kingdom. There's a dynasty, and a dynasty, a kingdom includes people, and there's a throne, and that simply means that the rule would not be removed. It's always, and even to this day, the proper rule over the nation of Israel belongs to David. Okay, so this is the Davidic covenant, and we're going to look at it more in detail last time. But if you'll notice, it breaks down in these ways, these direct things that are directly stated to David, those that are stated to Solomon, his son, who would actually build the house, and then those that relate to the eternal, and I believe directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and the offspring of David. But here, God may say no simply because he has a better plan. And have you come to that place in your life where you recognize the sovereignty of our Lord God and have come to a place where you can trust him, where even if your good ideas, your plans for the future are upset and God says no, that you rest in his sovereign care for you. And so 2 Samuel 7:16 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. "And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me, and it shall be established forever." And so we find the Davidic covenant is a promise of eternal political rule by a descendant of David from verse 16, that the Lord Jesus Christ would reign on the throne, and that he will do it forever, and that there will be an eternal city. And we want to talk next time about the throne of David, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. But I want to ask you the question, you think about it this week, is Jesus Christ on the throne of David? Okay? All right? Because Scripture clearly states that Jesus Christ, that the descendant of David, will rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Okay? The question is, and this literal statement, is it going to be literally fulfilled? Or some people believe that the throne of David is now in heaven and that Jesus rules from heaven. Okay? The question is, are there some literal statements here in the Davidic covenant, and we'll look at that next time, which would indicate that Christ's rule, if God's word and his promises are true, God's rule must be established in the city of Jerusalem with his son in a very eternal way. So, okay, here we go. Just in closing, I'm going to skip some of these things. We're going to come back to them next week. But I did want to encourage you that many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Seek God's counsel in everything that we do. Learn that He knows. He knows a better way. Nobody can build a house like God can build a house. We need to trust Him as God's people. There are many wonderful applications there. Our scripture this morning from Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do. Commit your work unto the Lord, and He will establish your thoughts. Your plans will succeed. David's plans would succeed. It was different from what he thought it would be, but his plans were to succeed. Also, another verse in Proverbs, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. These are the essential things for people of God. We make plans. We think. We reason. We determine a course. We look toward the future, and God wants us to. He created us that way. But we need to understand that the Lord determines our steps. And He must be the one in charge. Grace Bible Church, Israel under David, whoever, you in your personal life and with your family, God must be in charge. And He's the one that has the wisdom. He's the one that knows what to do. He is the one that is able to deliver His people. One closing verse for you, and we'll come back to it next week because it's such a wonderful and remarkable thing as we look at David's response to the Davidic covenant is a wonderful thing, a wonderful statement on worship. But I take you to Romans 11 in closing this morning. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and I think of David when I read this, I couldn't help but think of him, that it might be paid back to him again. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And that's the worship. As we come to the last section in David's response to these things that God has declared to him, and as we come to the New Testament under the Apostle Paul, there's a tremendous statement of worship as we look at the wisdom and the knowledge of God and the unfathomable riches of the depth of the things that God is doing. And you know what's a wonderful thing as we close this morning? You as God's people are given the wonderful privilege of being engaged, unified with Jesus Christ in the very purposes and plans of God. And He has a wonderful plan. He has a plan for Grace Bible Church. He has a plan for your life personally. He has a design which is beyond what you can conceive of. Oh, the depth of the riches, of the glory, of the wisdom of God and His knowledge. And may it be that we as God's people worship Him in the way and with the heart and the attitude that God worshiped, or that David worshiped God as he was given the Davidic covenant. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord God, we're